Well, this morning we're continuing our look at the book of Colossians. And while we were going to take a little bit of a bigger chunk, we cut it down here this morning. And this morning we'll just be looking at verses 9 through 14. As last week we introduced the letter and we heard Paul's love for this church, who we believe he had never met, the people he had never met, a church he had not visited. But we know that most likely through his ministry in Ephesus, he had ministered to Epaphras. Epaphras had gone back to his home in Colossae and helped at least in planting the church there. Epaphras, we believe, has come now to Paul, who is most likely in prison in Rome. And he is bringing concerns that he has for this young church at Colossae. And we were reflecting last week, really trying to get ourselves back. It's always hard to do, I know, because in teaching history to high schoolers, to get kids to jump out of their own environment and back into the moment, if you can, as best you can, to put yourself in the shoes of those in the moment of history that you're studying. And we did a little bit of that last week, reflecting on what it must have been like to be Epaphras, bringing the good news of the gospel to a people who have no background in this and really know nothing that they could use to understand it. And yet, nonetheless, the Lord was working powerfully through the message of the gospel, and it was bearing fruit in this city, as it was in many cities around the Mediterranean world. So last week, Paul gave his grand introduction to them. Now in verses 9 through 14, we hear Paul as he tells them that he's praying for them, and it's this prayer that I want us to consider not only for the church of Colossae, but then to use, as we do with all the scriptures, as a means, a mirror, if you will, to hold up to ourselves and to look and to ask ourselves some questions about our church and about our own personal lives with the Lord. So let me read the text that we'll be looking at this morning, page 1045, and this is Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now, when you read Paul, they are long sentences and they are dense. And it really does demand, I think, multiple readings. When you study the Apostle Paul, all the scriptures, it demands multiple readings. But when you read sentences like that, long, meaty sentences, it really does require time of reflecting and thinking through, because there's so many logical connections and structures that he's laying out within these long sentences that you read over them, and it's so many words and so many truths that they can just wash over you, and they're very hard to get a hold on. So we're cutting it down today just so we can look, and there's a ton of sermons that can be preached from this text, and certainly I'm sure some pastors have done it, but we're going to take this block and consider it this morning. Let's consider the nature of Paul's prayer. There's something, it's not the point of the sermon today, but there's something worth reflecting on here in the very nature of Paul's prayer for this church. Right? He says, since we've heard about you, we have not ceased to pray for you. And this is what our prayer is for you. And I think it's challenging for me to read as I think, one, how do I pray for you? Right? How do I pray for this church or for other churches? How do we pray for people? Not just churches, but how do we pray for one another? I just know that, and you can reflect in your own prayer life, but much of our prayer life, I assume, is taken up with the earthly cares, health issues, employment issues, which are all important and worthy of prayer. Don't hear me saying anything else. Other than that, these are things that are worthy of prayer. But it's interesting, we rarely hear Paul praying for people for these things. Not that he doesn't. It's just not the prayers that are recorded for us in Scripture. And that Paul's prayer is convicting here because it goes to something much deeper. Right? Not that those things are not important. So don't hear me say, oh, we shouldn't be praying for those things. But notice Paul's prayer. For this reason, also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. I think Paul does care about their bodily afflictions. He himself is in prayer, in prison. I'm sure he appreciates it when people are praying for him. But his prayer for this church, the fundamental prayer that he has not ceased in praying, is that they might have wisdom and spiritual understanding of the will of God. That's his prayer for them. Wisdom and understanding in the Spirit. What is spiritual understanding? He doesn't mean understanding of spiritual things. He means understanding in the Spirit. It's going to be, once again, we're going to see within this text, a interwoven Trinitarian theology. In the end, he's going to talk about the Father who has transferred us, taken us from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. We're going to hear about the Son who loves us and who redeemed us and granted us forgiveness of sins by his blood. Father and Son, but in the very beginning, we get the gift of the Spirit. Paul's prayer for us, Paul's prayer for the Colossian church, is that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual. The New King James has a small s, but I would argue it's meant to be a large s, that it is understanding in the Spirit. Right? It's an understanding of God's will, a wisdom that comes from the Spirit. Notice even in verse 9, this wisdom and knowledge that Paul prays for us is something that we're passive in. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge and wisdom and understanding in the Spirit. Right? Again, Paul views the wisdom that we so desperately need, the understanding that we so desperately need of God and his will for us, as something that is a gift to us by the Spirit. Again, James chapter 1, if anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give it freely. Jesus in John chapter end of 15 and beginning of 16, right? It's good that I'm going away, because when I do, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you, and he's going to teach you all things regarding me. He's not going to take anything of himself. He's going to take all that I have and all that I've taught and all that I am, and he's going to teach it to you. He's going to give you, he's going to fill you with wisdom and understanding within the Spirit. This is Paul's prayer, that we, that the Colossian church, that all churches may have the wisdom and the understanding of the Spirit. To know what? To know the will of God, that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and understanding. Now, how do we know? What does he mean that his prayers, that you might have the wisdom and knowledge of God's will? Well, two things I think he uses to help us and in some sense it's the continuation of his prayer, but also it's the explanation of what he means by understanding the will of God. How are we going to gain an understanding of the will of God? Two ways. One, by looking at what he expects of us. And two, by looking at what he has done for us. By looking at what he expects of us and by looking at what he has done for us. And Paul is going to launch into both of these. The first is what God expects of us. What this knowledge, this wisdom produces in us as we receive it as gift. And Paul breaks this down in four ways. There's four things, four participles, four points, if you will, of understanding his will. So I do not cease to pray for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Here's what this looks like. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And now, here's what this means. Four things. So the fruit of knowing, the fruit of wisdom, is going to look like walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. And here's what that means. Now, don't be thrown off by the phrase that you might walk worthy of the Lord to mean somehow our walking, our Christian lives will measure up to what the Lord demands of us so that we're worthy to be saved. That's not what Paul means. We all know that. It would contradict everything else he said. None of us can make ourselves worthy of salvation. That's not how he's using the word worthy. When he says that we might walk worthy of the Lord, means in a way that's appropriate to being called a servant of the Lord. To walk in a manner that's fitting for a disciple or fitting of a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, to walk in a way that acts out what we are. So often we can take the exhortations of the scriptures to us as Christians, and it's no more than just be what you are. Live out what you are in Christ. Right? Let what we say we are in Christ and the way we live be fitting. They're appropriate. They go together. That's what he's speaking of here. That the wisdom and knowledge of God's will produce in us a life, a walk that is worthy of the Lord. Now, what does that look like? And here again, we want to hold it up to ourselves as a church and to ourselves as individuals. And Paul lists out four things. The first is being fruitful in every good work. So what does a life that is worthy of the Lord look like according to the Apostle Paul? First, it is a fruit-bearing walk. It's a life. If we have spiritual understanding, then we will be those who bear fruit in our lives. The man or woman who meditates on the word of God, Psalm 1 says, is like a tree planted by streams of living water. And what does the tree planted by streams of living water do? It bears fruit in its season. In its season, it matures, and organically out of this tree that's planted in the knowledge and the wisdom of God, in the word of God, this tree will bear fruit. And according to the Apostle Paul, this is what a walk that is worthy of the Lord looks like. And we know it, especially this is really important for us, I think, in the Reformed faith, who really take knowledge and doctrine, the understanding of God's will seriously. We want to know more. We're going to talk about that here in a second. That wisdom and knowledge that we want, that we desire the Lord to fill us with, the evidence of it will be the bearing of fruit. And even this will be the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul says to the Galatian church. So Paul says, this is my prayer for you, that you might grow in this knowledge, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, and here's what that looks like. We can examine it by looking at what God expects to see in us, and the first thing is fruit bearing. Secondly, so being fruitful, this is verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. Secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God. So bearing fruit and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now here I think of what we said a couple weeks ago. We were thinking about in the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews says, look, I expected that you all would be teachers by now, but you're still like little children. You still require that you be fed with milk. But by now you should be eating meat. By now you should be diving deep into the truth of God so that you're even able now to be those who teach others. And I want to encourage you and challenge you here. A life lived in the wisdom of God and of his will, a walk that is worthy of the Lord, is one that will ever be increasing in the knowledge of God. Has your knowledge of God stagnated? Do you know as much theology? And don't be thrown off by the big bad word of theology. Do you know as much about God? Are your thoughts as deep about God now as they were a few months after you became a Christian? Maybe you were 6 years old when you first heard these things and started to really think about God. Have your thoughts, has your understanding of who God is and what he has done, how he has revealed himself, who he is, the triune God, the nature of his character, has your understanding of these things grown, deepened at all as you've matured as a Christian? Or have you stayed on that shallow little level of knowing the basic things? But and even when you start to talk theology out, wears me out, it makes my brain sizzle and smoke comes out my ears, and so I guess this is too deep for me. I'm not a theologian. So I love Sproul wrote that series of books. I don't know if it was one book. Every man a theologian. Right? Everyone's a theologian. We're all called to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, yes. With all our souls, of course. With all our strength, yep. But with all our minds. And a life, a walk that is worthy of the Lord, a walk that is fitting for one who calls himself or herself a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a life that is fitting looks like an ever-increasing knowledge of God. And I want to charge you. I want to charge you to push yourself to ask yourself questions you don't know how to answer so that you can discuss them with one another. Talk with me about them. I probably don't have the answers, but at least we'll enjoy talking about it. And wrestling through the questions of the scriptures so that our knowledge of him deepens. And I tell my sophomores, we teach theology to sophomores at Chapel Field. And one of the things I tell them at the beginning of the course when I talk about the importance of what we're going to do, because now I'm trying to tell 10th graders. And Jake's a 10th grader. I was going to say doofus 10th graders, but I got one sitting among me, so I can't, amongst us, so I can't be too hard on them, although I just said it. You try and tell 10th graders they need to study theology. But one of the points that I make to them, and a point that I want to make to you, is the importance of deepening our knowledge of God. Is that, and the metaphor that I try to give them, is that knowledge is like the cup or the glass into which something can be poured. In this case, it's love of God. That I can only really love God and express my love for God to the extent that I know him. And so if I have a really shallow knowledge of him, I'm not questioning the validity of the love. But the expression can only be, I can only express my love to the extent that I know him. And if I have a little communion cup of love, of knowledge, excuse me, of God, then again, my expression of love toward him will either just be pure, untethered emotion, but it can only fill a little cup. But the more I know him, the greater the cup grows, into which the love of God can be poured from my heart. The more I know about him, the more I know there is to love. So don't settle. Don't settle for a shallow, stagnant knowledge of God. Paul says the life, the walk that is worthy of God is one that's bearing fruit, being fruitful, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Thirdly, the third thing, verse 11, it is one that is strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. This, remember, this is his prayer for them. My prayer for you is that you might be filled with the knowledge of the will of God in his wisdom and understanding in the Spirit so that you might walk this life, a life that is fruit-bearing, increasing in knowledge, and thirdly, strengthened by God according to the glory of his power. This is what a wonderful prayer Paul is praying for us at Affirmation and for the Church of Colossae and for every church. May we pray it for one another. Paul asks, and his desire for them is that they might live a life that is strengthened by God in the glory of his power. But then reflect for a minute on what this strength is for. And I love this because it sort of flies in the face. Now, the old health and wealth power preachers, you know, that if you just have enough faith, you can do all these mighty miracles. And I'm not denying that God can do miracles, but you know the kind of preacher that filled the airways for many years in this country and around. And I know when I was in Kenya, these preachers are the ones that have so affected them over there. And there are just so many of the pastors are so fed up with preachers who come over with all these words about, it's just, if you can tap into this power, then all the miraculous things you can do and how you can just start curing the disease that has just afflicted Kenya and Africa. And they've just seen that crash and burn. And there's just, the pastors over there just have, at least the ones who are at the conference, have such a disdain for that. But Paul's words, I think, are a beautiful counterpoint to that kind of preaching. Because Paul says that this life will be one that is strengthened with all might according to the glory of his power. What an amazing resource of power that we're strengthened by. An infinite resource, the glory of his power. But then notice, for, what's the purpose of this strength? For all patience and long suffering with joy. The life, the walk that is worthy, that's fitting for a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, is one that is filled with power. But power for what? Power for patience. Power to suffer long. To endure. We need God's strength to endure. You even heard in John 15 when he says, look, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and the Spirit's going to teach you all things regarding me. Why? Why do we need the Spirit? Because you're going to suffer. Because they're going to hate you. Because they're going to arrest you and kill you. And when they do it, they're going to say they're doing the will of God. You're going to need the strength to endure that. It's one thing to endure suffering. It's another thing to endure suffering at the hands of those who believe that they're glorifying God in killing you. It's tough. You're going to need strength, the might of the power of his glory to endure that. But that's exactly the strength that comes to those who have this Spirit-given understanding of the will of God. It's a gift given that we might endure long with joy. That's tacked on here. And again, James chapter 1, count it all joy, brothers and sisters, when you suffer and endure these many trials. This life is one that is strengthened with might according to the glory of his power for all patience and long suffering with joy. It's a gift that only the Lord can give. How else can you have joy in the midst of a long suffering trial? But this is the life that we have. When we have the spiritual wisdom, the gift of God to understand his will, it comes with strength for patience and endurance. And then finally, fourth, giving thanks. What does this life look like? Verse 12, giving thanks to the Father. Four things, at least according to Paul in this point. I'm not saying it's exhaustive, but the four things Paul points out in this life that is worthy of the Lord, a walk, bearing fruit, growing in knowledge, strengthened for patience, and giving thanks. The characteristic mark of one who understands, has some knowledge of God and the will of God, is that they are a person who gives God thanks. It's the characteristic mark of a Christian. Let me ask you again. Let me turn this back on you and use it as a mirror. Do you find yourself routinely giving thanks to God? Or do you find yourself routinely calling out to God for help? That's a fine thing. That's not a bad thing. But is thanks to the Father always on your lips? Do you look at your life? Do you look at the world around you through the lenses of God's providential care for you so that you are routinely giving? You see everything as gift. Again, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, when he speaks about man and his suppressing the knowledge of God and exchanging the truth of God for a lie, down in like verse 24 or 25, maybe 22, I can't remember. But he says they neither glorified God nor gave thanks to him, but their foolish hearts were darkened. Paul uses giving of thanks to be like this indicator of a darkened heart. That's the first thing to go. It's a sign of idolatry. It's a sign that our hearts are darkening when we refuse to give him thanks. And maybe we don't refuse, but maybe we just fail. And so I want to charge you and I want to challenge you again. Paul's prayer for his church, for the church, is that we might be filled with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And the fruit of that is going to be a heart that gives thanks. So first, when we consider the will of God, we first look, according to Paul, at what he is doing in us, what he expects of us, the life he holds up as one that is worthy of our calling. But then secondly, briefly, we see the will of God by looking at what he has done for us. And Paul slides beautifully into it. And next week, Justin Sherritt will be here to preach. And I'm filling in at Westminster Presbyterian for Kevin Sherritt. But in 2 weeks, when I come back, we're going to look at Paul's beautiful, explosive praise of Jesus. And perhaps the most amazing and glorious description of Christ and who he is. But even as a prelude to that this morning, Paul launches into the glory of what the Father and the Son, and as we've already seen, the Spirit, has done for us. How do we know the will of God? By looking at what he's done for us. And in verse 13, he tells us, well, let's go back to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father, what has the Father done for us? He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What a beautiful description of God's love for us and his work for us. And in seeing it, in understanding this, in laying hold of it, we have the Spirit-given understanding of the will of God. What is the very heart of God? How do you know the heart of God and what God loves? Look at what he's done. He is the Father, after all. Paul doesn't just call him God here. He calls him the Father. Just giving thanks to God, but giving thanks to the Father. And what has the Father done for us? He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. This is why walking in a manner worthy of the Lord cannot mean we earn anything. And of course it doesn't mean that. But if there was any doubt, those doubts are relieved here. As Paul says, we rejoice in the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance. You want to know the heart of God, the will of God? Look at what he's done for you. He has made you qualified to receive an inheritance. What inheritance? The inheritance of the saints, the inheritance of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all things in heaven and earth have been given. And God the Father has made you qualified to receive it. Not only has he made you qualified to receive this amazing inheritance, verse 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He has qualified you to be an inheritor, and then he has transferred you. He has taken you from where you were, and he has put you somewhere you belong, or where he wants you. He has taken you from a kingdom of darkness. It's this kind of thing that you need to know and meditate on so that your lips will be filled with praise. Were he not the one to do this, you would be in a kingdom of darkness. And we all know those who are not in Christ. This is where they are, in a kingdom of darkness. But praise be to God the Father, who for his church, he has transferred them from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom. And it's interesting here, he doesn't say the kingdom of light, although he did just before talk about the saints in verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of this inheritance of the saints in the light. But Paul doesn't just say he took you from a kingdom of darkness and put you into a kingdom of light, though he's already mentioned that. In this case, we get a little glimpse into behind the curtain, if you will, into the very nature of the Trinity. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, who is, by the way, the light of the world, but into the kingdom of his Son, the Son of his love, his beloved Son. And what a beautiful way Paul says that. Again, letting us see a glimpse into the Trinity, that the Father places us into the kingdom of his Son, the Son whom he loves, and that love is also through him poured out to us. So, in considering what he has done, he has made us qualified to be partakers. Secondly, he has delivered us from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. And then Paul slides in verse 14 to a word about the Son, in whom, now the Son, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of his sins. In 2 weeks, Paul will launch into more. You can see he's going to launch into this description of the Son. He is the image of the invisible God, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. But this morning, Paul says, this, his Son, is the one in whom we have redemption. How did God transfer us from this kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his Son? He bought us. He redeemed us. He paid something. And we know that payment came through the blood of the Son that he loves. It's not just that it's the kingdom of the Son he loves. The way you got in there was through the blood of the Son that he loves. How much love must there be for you that this is what he did to transfer you from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Remember Paul's prayer. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What will? The will expressed in the life worthy of the Lord. The will of God that produces in you a fruit-bearing life, a life increasing in knowledge, a life strengthened with power to endure the sufferings we're called to endure, a life that gives thanks. That's God's will for you. But also the will of God, i.e. the heart of God. The will of God that loves you so much that he qualified you to be partakers of his inheritance. The will of God that loves you so much that he transferred you, he redeemed you from a kingdom of darkness and put you in the kingdom of the Son of his love. A love for you that manifests itself in the forgiveness of your sins. Paul's prayer is that you might be filled with the knowledge of this. A knowledge that comes to you by the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. The Spirit teaches you all things about the Son. And in the Son, we see the image of the invisible God, the Father. And Paul's prayer for us is that we might have from the Spirit this understanding and wisdom of his will. Brothers and sisters, do you understand these things? I encourage you to take this text, which is so rich and meaty, and to meditate upon it today. Because Paul's prayer for his church is that they might be filled with this knowledge. And there's more here than you can ever exhaust. Just within these verses, you will never wear out from studying it and meditating upon it. And I encourage you to pray for others this way, not just for their bodies and not just for their health, though those things are worthy of prayer. But may we let the prayers of the Scripture shape us so that we find ourselves elevating these things to places of top priority. There's nothing more important than this. The body will die. In the end, it all goes away. The lights go out. But this lasts forever. This sustains us for an eternity of hope. So may this be our prayer for one another, for our church, and for those whom we love. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we pray for ourselves as a church. And we pray, Lord, that indeed we may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and understanding in the Spirit. Father, we pray that you would make us to be a fruit-bearing people in our own lives as individuals. May we be fruitful in every good work, using our gifts and abilities to glorify you, O Heavenly Father. And may we as a church do the same. We pray that you would make us those who are ever increasing in knowledge, the knowledge of you, Lord, for you are an infinite, infinite God. And we can never plumb the depths of your glory or your grace or your love or your character. Let us not be stagnant in a childlike understanding of who you are. But may we be ever increasing, and may we be those who are strengthened by your glorious might to endure, to be patient in suffering with joy. Heavenly Father, indeed, may we be those who are always giving thanks to you. For you are our God and Father, who through the work of your beloved Son transferred us from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. You are the God who gave your beloved Son that we might be redeemed and that we might enjoy the forgiveness of sins. May this never be stale to us, Father. But we pray that you would allow our hearts to meditate upon it, that we might grow and that we might walk in ways that are worthy of the calling that we have as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, sons and daughters of God Almighty. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.